Grace, mercy, and peace are yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Advent Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As Pastor mentioned, our sermon text for this morning is the gospel lesson read earlier, Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 40. We hear again the cry of the crowd as Jesus entered Jerusalem. Verse 38, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. This is God's word. As we begin a new church year, as Trinity Congregation has a theme across the Sundays before Christmas of pre-gifting, we may still pause and wonder a bit about this text. This is Palm Sunday as we begin the new year, as we begin Advent, as we look ahead toward Christmas, as the lights are around us, as the music is enhancing our lives in various ways. Here we have an event that's closer to Good Friday than to Black Friday, and yet it works. This is about Jesus coming now to Jerusalem, to the high point, the ultimate of his purpose in coming into the world at Bethlehem. In fact, we might say that the two comings, to Bethlehem and to Jerusalem, are, in a sense, bookends on his life and ministry, Bethlehem to Jerusalem. And so we have before us an opportunity again to think about our King and to be reminded, your King is coming. He comes to fulfill prophecy, he comes to bring peace, and he comes to receive praise. This is a big event, Jesus coming into Jerusalem, receiving the praises of the crowds. All four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, our text, and John record this, but consider also a fifth record of this. This is from the Old Testament prophet Zechariah, some 500 years or so before these events. Zechariah recorded this. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so we have before us a record of this event, but some 500 years before. Again, one of God's spokesmen speaking one of God's promises of a Savior to come. And we see in Jesus' entry into Jerusalem a fulfillment of prophecy. And think of it in the big picture. What Zechariah had said was part of a long string of promises that had begun in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were told after their fall into the sin that a seed of the woman, a descendant of theirs, would crush the serpent's head. Moses repeated it about a prophet that would be far greater than he, to whom the people must turn. Those promises of David and to David that a descendant of his would be on his throne forever. And in moments of calm, but especially in moments of crisis for nation Israel, nation Judah, again and again, this long string of promises and prophecies made. And here we have one more record of the fulfillment. Our God is one who keeps his word. And he spoke to the first two sinners and said, a Savior is coming. And this is one more event in that long string. We think on that and appreciate the big picture, but let's also keep in mind the small picture. Another promise to another ancestor, to Abraham, that all nations on earth would be blessed through him and his descendants as he, an aged man with his aged wife, awaited the birth of their firstborn. And they waited another generation till Isaac came, but indeed that blessing was to all nations, to all world, all the world of all time, to you and to me. This is a God who keeps his word. And that blessing has gone forth. This is a God of details, of a donkey, of a march, of a crowd, of their shouts. This is a God of details in my life and yours as well. We should never assume that it was luck, an accident, that you, I, were born into a family that from even before we were born was concerned already that we would come to know Jesus, our Savior, that it was just happenstance that they carried us to a font where we were brought into faith by the miracle of water and word, that our faith was nurtured in our home, in our school, in our congregation, in our worship life, or that it was just by chance that you had that conversation with a loved one, a stranger, someone who came into your life unexpectedly and told you about the good news of the Savior, that was, oh, just one of those things that happened. No, this is a God who promises and prophesies and keeps his word. Big picture, yes, but small picture for you and me as well. And what that brings us into is peace. And we hear the peace in what that crowd was shouting. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. That's the first half that Luke recorded. Other gospel writers speak of other shouts that were coming. They all tie together. Luke's emphasis is here. Blessed is the King who comes. In that phrase, who comes, the coming one, was an echo of those promises and prophecies, certainly across Scripture. And in the name of the Lord, the Lord's revelation of grace and forgiveness, redemption, all of that is tied into those few words that they shouted. And its essence, what it meant to all, and in that message, the second half, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Doesn't that sound like the first bookend? Peace on earth and goodwill toward men upon whom God's favor rests. Peace in heaven, says this shout, and glory in the highest. It's peace from two perspectives. In Bethlehem, we hear and we'll hear again how God brought peace to a sinful world, to people struggling with that impossible burden of working off their sins, of demonstrating to a perfect and holy God that somehow they're good enough or at least intend well enough that God should keep it. No, this is God coming in peace, not as an avenging king, but as a helpless baby who would grow to live in our place perfectly, would never fall to the grudges or the lusts or the gossip or the sins that make the headlines or that we forgot about because we never knew they happened. Whatever is plaguing us in our lives, this little baby, this God, this Son of God, would step in as our brother, the Son of Man, and live our life perfectly, do what we couldn't under his own law, and then would die on a cross to pay for the sins that that law said needed to be paid for. And bring peace. From Bethlehem, we hear that perspective of our hearts and minds is that peace is now ours. Here in Luke's account of the ride into Jerusalem, we hear peace in heaven. It's the same peace, but there the perspective is God's law has been addressed. The judge has been appeased. The guilt has been pronounced as not guilty. And those things are before us this morning. As we hear that crowd shouting, peace, peace in heaven. Yes, God has declared it, and glory in the highest. Jesus is headed for the awful events of the cross, that terrible shame and humiliation, which is his greatest glory. Because it was for that cross that he came to a major cradle. It was for that cross that he walked to die. That was for that cross that his whole life and ministry were pointed toward, that he might suffer and die and pay for the sins of the world, yours and mine, and rise from an empty tomb, a tomb left empty because he had conquered death and sin and assured you and me of heaven, brought to us this peace for which we give glory in the highest, which we bring our praises to. That crowd that day was certainly bringing its praises. This was a time in Jesus' ministry when, well, it had come to a kind of peak where people who knew him about him only casually or knew him very closely finally needed to take a stand. This is not long after his visit to Zacchaeus, the tax collector, considered by his society and culture to be the lowest of the low, a traitor to his, a thief. Yet Jesus had been there reaching out to that man with the good news of the gospel. This is not long after the resurrection of Lazarus, his friend from Bethany, when that wonder, that miracle, and others had entered into the conversations of people all around, and this wondrous thing was occurring, and this marvelous man was coming, and the crowds knew it. And this is also a time when Jesus doesn't reject those praises. Think of the times with Jesus' words, but especially his works, when he said, tell no one about this. Do not let this word get out, so to speak. This time he accepts those praises. And from this distance, but even if we'd been there, we couldn't read the hearts of this crowd. We don't know what they understood or how well they understood it, but we do note a couple of things. First of all, their excitement, their enthusiasm seems to be pure and genuine, and they are excited. They know something very, very, very big is happening. And especially we notice that Jesus does accept it. There's no waving them off, no, keep it down. No, no. He's on that path, and very deliberately so. Think of those directions to the disciples who picked up that donkey. Jesus knows Zechariah. Jesus knows the prophecy being fulfilled. Jesus knows the peace he brings. And now he accepts the praises of the people who are shouting those shouts at a time and a place when Jesus is not turning back. He's come to Jerusalem for a purpose. He's headed, through the gates and down that road, but to that cross. And the praises they shouted bring out that message loud and clear. As Jesus marches into Jerusalem on that donkey, they pay him every honor. The tossing of the cloaks in the road, that's not a casual thing, particularly in a time and place where they didn't have closets full of clothing. They laid it out in the dust and the animal manure and did it to honor the king who entered, the one whom God had promised and prophesied, the one who would save them from their sins. Whether they could articulate that or not, they brought cheers and shouts that spoke of this big event. You and I are in a season, so to speak, of cheers and shouts again. Maybe some literally. And certainly in the marvelous music that we have already today and across this season, to be blessed and served by people whom God has gifted in various ways, whether it be in person, in our school, in our congregation, our high school, our college, or perhaps through the songs we pick up on the radio, whatever it is, we have those reminders of cheering and shouts of joy that Jesus is coming, that the King is coming. And of course, those continue across the year, but there's something about this season that particularly focuses our attention on that first bookend on Bethlehem. And on this last bookend, we have this opportunity to be reminded, certainly of those things, but also of the cheering, the shouts that are there in the quietest ways at times, as God's people go about their lives, as spouses devoted to one another, children bringing up their babies to know that their people, parents bringing up their children to know the Savior Jesus, certainly at Bethlehem, but certainly also on that cross and conquering from the tomb. People who go about their lives in their homes, in their marriages, in their school, in their communities, in their congregation, in various ways serving that don't necessarily come across as, again, shouts and cheers, but nevertheless service to God in thanks for what he has done as we serve one another. There, too, is praise, praise for what our God has done. The prophecy fulfilled, the peace proclaimed, but also then the praise that is the life of the Christian. Whether it takes on the beauty of the music or the beauty of a Christian life lived thankfully for the one to the one who saved us. We are entering a season, yes, pre-gifting. Pastor said so well. These little reminders along the way that serve us certainly across this month or so, less than that now till Christmas, but also across our lives as we look and see that our King is coming. Fulfilling prophecy, and we see those prophecies fulfilled. We see the peace proclaimed and know it in our hearts by the faith our God has given us, and we bring praise with our lips and our lives, rejoicing that our King is coming. Amen.